understand. I mean, I don't.
Well, a lot of times we feel like giving up on things in our lives, and all we need to really do is just keep praying.
I do that there in my prayer. I mean, I had a long prayer list. I mean, I prayed over each family member. Took me forever, individually. Just keep them in the prayer, so.
Sure.
Thank you.
With the song, or do you want to do the announcement?
Yeah, open up with a song, and then after the first song, I'll do the announcement.
Okay.
And then you continue with the rest.
Okay.
Well, good morning. Good to see you all this morning. If you would, stand if you can. We're going to sing All Hail King Jesus, and then have a time of announcements. All hail King Jesus, all hail Emmanuel, King of kings, Lord of lords, bright morning star. And throughout eternity, I'll sing your praise.
Oh, that Pastor Steve is out on vacation this week. He'll be back. And Kirby, is it Pastor Kirby?
David Kirby.
He's been here a couple times before. He's filling in. So thank you for doing that. It's a blessing to have you. We got some announcements to make. First of all, we'll sing happy birthday, but Anita Hudson's birthday is on the 14th. So happy birthday, Anita. And then we got announcements. We got men's and ladies' Bible study tomorrow night. Also, we have church work day next Saturday. And see, we got one more. Oh, we're going to be handing out the financials reports today after service. When you walk out, get a copy, because we're going to have a members' meeting next Sunday after church service. Okay, so prepare to stay an extra 30, 45 minutes, I guess, next Sunday after service, and we'll go through the financials and get some things approved. Anything else I missed? Okay, happy birthday. Oh, happy anniversary. When was that? I didn't mean to put you on the spot. All right. Well, happy anniversary. Anything else? Oh, okay. I guess you're on the next Sunday. I mentioned the birthdays, I think. We did. So anyway, we'll sing happy birthday. Yes.
All right. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, God bless you. Happy birthday to you. And many more. Amen. Praise the Lord. All right, we'll continue with that. Oh, how he loves you and me. You and me.
Then I repented of my sins and won the victory. Father, we just come here today to just to worship you and praise your holy name. Lift your name up on high. We thank you for our guest pastor this morning, Lord, and we just ask you to be with him and just put the words in his mouth and let him be spoken the way you want him spoken. And touch each and every one of us, Lord Jesus. Let the Holy Spirit flow, Lord. And we just thank you for so much, Lord, and all the things you've given us, Lord. The air we breathe, the water we drink, the food we eat, our home, our job, the sky, the tree, the ground we walk on, Lord. It all comes from you, and it's all about you, Lord. And we just give a small portion back to you, Lord Jesus. And we just want you, we honor that, Lord. We honor you and all these things as in Jesus Christ's holy name. Amen.
Amen. How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. What more can he say than to you he hath said, to you who for refuge to Jesus have fled? Fear not, I am with thee, O be not dismayed, for I am thy God, and will still give thee aid. I'll strengthen thee, help thee, and cause thee to stand, upheld by my righteous, omnipotent hand. When through fiery trials thy pathway shall lie, my grace all-sufficient shall be thy supply. The flame shall not hurt thee, I only design thy dross to consume and thy gold to refine. The soul that on Jesus hath leaned for repose, I will not desert to his foes. That soul, though all hell should endeavor to shake, I'll never, no, never, no, never forsake.
Amen. Praise the Lord. And please welcome Brother David Kirby. Children's Church.
That brother was reminded several times, and he still forgot. Well, this is my fourth visit with you. My name is David Kirby. I've been preaching for about 30 years, and I graduated Dallas Baptist. If that helps you at any at all, I want you to know that I love you, and I'm going to show you that I love you the same way that the Lord Jesus Christ told Peter, "Do you love me? Then feed my sheep." That is what I intend to do this morning, and it's so good to be with you again. If I told you to turn to the lovely letter, would you know where to go in the New Testament? That would be the letter of 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1 is where we go. It is known for its pastoral warmth because of Peter's heart. The thing about suffering, which this letter has a lot to do with, is it makes you more and more sensitive to those that are around you that are suffering, you see. And this letter was written just before the outbreak of some serious, even devastating, many Christians would be killed and put on the cross. Nero had burned Rome. This letter has been written from Rome. It says Babylon in chapter 5 and verse 13, but that's really cryptic because the times were so dangerous back then. And Peter was writing to the church there in these different places. Let's read the first five verses. And if you could stand, if you feel well enough to stand for the reading of the word, we will do that as we ask the Lord to bless us with His Holy Spirit. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Christ Jesus, to those who reside as aliens scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God by the sanctifying work of the Spirit to obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with His blood. May grace and peace be yours in the fullest measure. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through a faith for a salvation ready to be revealed at the last time. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we praise You today because You're wonderful. There are many things that You bless us with, Lord, but nothing greater than the person of Your Son and the presence of Your Holy Spirit in our lives. We praise You for the saints here in this place at New Hope. Father, we praise You for Your grace that You've given us so freely and bestowed on us so lavishly. And Father, we praise You today for the opportunity to be with the saints this morning and share the Word of God. May You be glorified in all things that are said and done. In Christ Jesus' name, amen. This morning's message, if you will, are the elements to a living hope. And I'm going to kind of give you the outline, and hopefully I will finish the thing. I don't always finish it. But the elements of the living hope will take right from the text, and they are the elective purposes of God. They are the sanctifying purposes of God, and they are the eschatological purposes of God. That just eschatological just means end times, right? The end times purposes of God for you, the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Look what it says there in verse 1. And let me tell you a little bit about 1 Peter before we start digging into the text itself. Nero had burned Rome, right? He burned Rome and blamed it on the Christians. And many of the Roman citizenship there were homeless. Some were dead. They were devastated. And they were upset because their gods could do nothing about the confusion and the devastation and the evil that was left in the wake of Nero burning Rome. He burned Rome so he could rebuild it in his own image. He, like all lost men with great power, they seek their own benefit, their own glory, their own, mark upon the earth they think will be lasting. But Jesus Christ is Lord of all. And we'll see that as he goes along. Peter is an apostle there. He's in this place. There's many themes that run through the epistle of 1 Peter. How to live hopefully in a hostile world. You'll see that throughout the text. Our purpose is to follow Christ's example, to live in a world without bitterness, in a world that has lost hope, and even in America, losing hope, right? We'd have to say that. Christian lives testify to the truth of the gospel is one of these themes that you see here. There are many things that you'll see also about the second coming in the text. You'll see that in chapter 1, imperishable inheritance, also endurance that will be revealed at the revelation. There is the hope revealed at the revelation, the excellent behavior that glorifies God that will be revealed at the revelation. That is 2:12, 4:7, and I could go on. But I want you to know that the things that Peter would like to tell the church are things that he would tell us. We're a special people of God. If you don't remember that, look over at chapter 2 and verse 9. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Peter and Paul are always writing. They want you to know these things. They don't want you to be ignorant of these things. As a matter of fact, I did a study one time that talked, and I just did searched on this. I searched on know that. And this is what I found in some of those texts. Know that, James chapter 1 and verse 3, the testing of your faith produces endurance. Know that. God causes all things to work together for good for those that love God and are called according to his purpose. Know that. The kindness of God leads to repentance. That's Romans chapter 2 and verse 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 16. Know that. You are a temple of God. Know that he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will give life to your mortal bodies according to the scriptures. Hallelujah. Know that you have been given, you have been destined in some aspect to suffering. That's why James and others and Peter tell us, don't be surprised by these things that are coming, because they are a part of the Christian life is to suffer. We lose family members, we lose children, we lose parents. We lose spouses, but this is all an opportunity to give glory to God, because we find out in those times that Christ is sufficient for all these things. And this main theme that beats through the heart of 1 Peter, stand firm in the face of escalating persecution, remembering to keep our hope alive in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's going to begin to give you, see what I want you to see in verse 3, you were born again to a living hope. That's the foundation of this whole letter. It's the foundation of these first several verses, that you were caused to be born again to a living hope. And how has God made that clear to us? How has God made that clear to us? Number one, he says this, what? Peter is an apostle. That has the idea of a naval expedition, if you will. In other words, we'd send out this naval ship with authority to do what the authorities had sent them out to. In our local context, it's the idea of a messenger, as you've heard many times. But he's an apostle to all these, and this letter, it actually circles all of Asia and Minor Asia, or modern Turkey today. So it is meant to be read by many, including us, and says, you who are chosen. Now here's the subject here. Here's the foundation. You know what election is? It's God's guarantee. It's the anchor for the believer. Everybody's scared of election for some reason. But this is a great word. This is one of three words that are in the New Testament that give us this great doctrine of election. The election that you, before the cross, before the earth was made, before anything was created, in the mind of eternal mind of God in the past, you and I were chosen for salvation according to the what? The predetermined plan of God. Isn't that what he said about the Lord Jesus Christ? That he was what? He was crucified by the predetermined plan of God. Nothing happens in this world that is outside the knowledge, the wisdom, the power, the glory, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. All molecules will obey him at a moment's notice if he gives them a command, whether they are in rebellion to him right now or not. You are chosen. Let me give you those three great Greek words. One of them you see here, this is an adjective of the great Greek word. It's called, you don't have to remember this, eglekō. It means chosen. It's translated chosen in the New Testament often. You'll see that in Ephesians chapter 1, if you will. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. See, I didn't make that up this morning when I got up, right? It was put in the scriptures. He chose you from the foundation of the world. You'll see that in many places throughout the scriptures, and we'll talk more about that. It means to pick out for oneself, suitable for His own glory, His purpose, His design for us, picked out particularly for the glorious, for a glorious or a difficult task. Have you noticed that some believers, God uses them, blesses their families, all of them get saved, and He uses that for His glory. Others of us have lost people in our family, many lost people in our family, and we have to bear the cross of early deaths and all kinds of tragedies, and still we see what? His grace is sufficient to give us joy. We're picked out, you see. You're not a happenstance in the mind of God. You are specifically, your personality, the way my nose is a little crooked, all these things about me that you think are very odd, and they are a little odd at times, even my wife thinks so. These are things that God, in His mind, in His wisdom, for His own counsel, that's what it says in Ephesians chapter 1, right? Who works everything out according to His own counsel, verse 11. We've obtained an inheritance, having been predestined, I'm in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11, according to His purpose, who works all things after the counsel of His will. The Lord is laughing in heaven at the pagans running around the nation and running around the world, thinking they are going to curb the church, stop the church, stop righteousness. But He's laughing in heaven, you see, beloved, because His plan is right on time. Jesus Christ will soon. Don't be concerned about if you see Hawaii burn down. Don't be concerned of other places that burn. Why? Because the earth is telling you Jesus Christ is coming in. Did I make that up? No. Romans chapter 8 tells us this very thing, that the anxious longing of creation, that the sons of God will be revealed. See, beloved, you're not a happenstance. You are picked out for a particular reason, chosen. We see this word. This speaks of God's personal interest, if you will, in your election, in your position. Most preachers don't want to talk about election because they'll think they get in trouble, because there's always some lost deacon out there somewhere that thinks he is the God of his own salvation, right? He's not the God of his salvation. That belongs to Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. Your faith that He gave you, Ephesians 2:8, what? That also was given to you by God. And what did the Bible say in Romans when He's talking about these who are complaining about how the potter made me? He said, what do you have that you did not receive? Everything we received, all these blessings that we have in Christ Jesus. He says, well, what are some of these blessings? Turn over to Ephesians chapter 1 again. Ephesians chapter 1. We're digging deep here a little bit this morning, but this is some great stuff to let you see the importance of your salvation and who you are in Christ Jesus. Remember, we're reminded in John, right, are we not, that no one can pluck you out of my hand, Jesus Christ said. And He also said in the very next verse that no one is greater than my Father, and no one can pluck you out of His hand. You see, you're secure in Christ Jesus, no matter what your emotions tell you, no matter what your wealth tells you, no matter the difficulties that you are suffering today, you are what? You are perfect in the mind of God. Why? Because you're His Son's righteousness has been imputed to you. It's been given to you. Just like Adam gave us his sin, Jesus Christ gave us His righteousness. When He looks at us, He sees the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Look at all these blessings that we have here. Now, in verse 3 of Ephesians chapter 1, and we're still talking about the elective purposes. I'm just giving you a little more than what you might be used to, or not. I know you have a great pastor. But verse 3 in chapter 1 all the way to verse 14 is one sentence in Greek. And there's a repeating refrain in that section of text that you will see in verse 6. To the praise of the glory of His grace. You'll see it again in verse 12. To the praise of His glory. And you see it again in verse 14. To the praise of His glory. That helps us divide up that text naturally. And in the first 3 through 6, you see what the Father has done. Look what it says in there. He chose us, right? He's given us every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ. Where are your spiritual blessings? They are in Christ Jesus. You're not going to find them with the psychologist. You're not going to find them with the media, television, or any other pop psychologist. You're going to find them in the Word of God with Christ Jesus our Lord, who is the wisdom and power and glory of the Lord of God Himself. Every spiritual blessing, just as He chose us, there it is again. You see, all right, He chose us. It's a blessing. Why is it a blessing? Because if you saved yourself, how long are you going to be able to hang on to it? But if God saved you from eternity past and made sure at a moment in time that you were saved and promised you an inheritance that is unchangeable, that is undefiled and cannot fade away, if God does that, that's different, you see, beloved. That's an anchor point for you. It doesn't matter if all of the United States thinks that the Bible is a Ouija board. Jesus Christ is Lord of all. He's always going to raise up some hick like me that's going to proclaim the excellencies of Jesus Christ, because I was going my own way. I wasn't thinking about God. I wasn't planning on God. I wasn't trying to do anything for God. And just like Paul, he took off the blinders. I woke up in a world that I did not recognize. But I woke up in a world that was ruled and reigned by the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, those that are saved are changed, and they enjoy these spiritual blessings. He chose us before the foundation of the world. He's making us holy. He predestined us. That's that second Greek word I wanted to tell you about that gives us this great doctrine of election. It is the word proorizo. We call it, it's predestined. You see it here in verse 5 of Ephesians chapter 1. And then again in verse 11 of Ephesians chapter 1. He predestined us to adoption. You see, that is the goal of election. What is the goal of election? Your adoption into the family of God, into Christ Jesus, you see, that your adoption, and you get all the blessings that a son of God gained, you see. All the blessings. You want to know what your future's like? If you're still in Ephesians, turn over to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 7. Let's read verse 6 with it. And He raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. Another one of your blessings. It's not mystical raising. It is the legal forensic raising of you in Christ Jesus. So look at verse 7. So that in the ages to come He might show the surpassing riches of His grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. That's your future. Your future is being lavished over and over and over again so that you will see the marvelous value you are in Christ Jesus, because you are a gift from God to Christ Jesus to be conformed into His image. It says that in Romans chapter 8 as well, to the praise of His glory. Now, let me go on with this. In the second time we see that in verse 12, to the praise of His glory, to the end that we who were first to hope in Christ would be to the praise of His glory, and it also includes us in Him after that in verse 13. But this is all that Christ has done. Look in verse 7. Verse 6 just tells us He freely bestowed these things on you. These things from the riches of heaven, God freely bestowed all these blessings upon you that no one can take. They can take your car. They can take your house. They can take all your money. They can take every family member you got, but they cannot take your blessings in Christ Jesus. And they are more real, beloved. They are more real than anything that you can see. You see, beloved, these are these blessings. And look what it says here. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace. Because His Son was perfect. Because His Son was God. Because His Son demonstrated every and lived in every completed act of the law to perfection, you are redeemed through His blood. That's what it says in the Scriptures here. You have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. You don't need to hold on to any old past sins. If you knew some of my old past sins, you'd think, why is he up there? Let me tell you something. All my sins have been forgiven and nailed to the cross of Jesus Christ. They are cast what, as far as the east is from the west and the deepest part of the sea, no matter what Satan says about you, beloved. Jesus Christ says you are righteous, and we will be like him because we what? We will see him as he is, according to the scriptures, you say. He lavished on us this riches of his grace. He made known to us the mystery of his will. You know what the mystery of his will is? Colossians tells us, Christ in you, the hope of glory. See, Christ in you, he hid these things from Israel. He hid these things from the prophets. But what he's revealed completely to the New Testament believer is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ Jesus, you see, is that hope that we have. And we learn about that in the scripture. Look what he says in verse 9. He made known to us. There they are. Remember I told you about know that? He always wants you to know. Paul always wants you to know. Peter always wants you to know. God wants you to know. Remember in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 27, I have written these things to you because of those that are trying to deceive you. You see, Hollywood runs the United States and the media and all that, and they want you to believe that they know what's going on. Beloved, they are immoral, corrupt, wicked, headed for hell, and nothing can stop that, beloved. What you are the majestic ones. You are the ones that are headed to heaven. You are headed to eternity, lavishing up on us. I'm skipping ahead a little bit here. Turn over to Isaiah chapter 35. I'm going to tell you my favorite end times passage in all Scripture. Isaiah 35. I need to get there myself, right? Isaiah 35. Now, this is a chapter about Israel's, Zion's, all saints' happy future. This is what the happy future is like. And there's all kinds of wonderful things in here. I'll get to the one that I'm talking about. But look what it says here about righteousness and happiness in the future. Verse 2, it will blossom profusely and rejoice with rejoicing and the shout of joy, and the glory of Lebanon will be given it. And there will be majesty of our God, the glory of our God. Take courage and fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance and recompense all those that were evil against the church or evil against you. Look at verse 8. Starts getting good down in here. A highway will be there, and it will be called the highway of holiness. The unclean will not travel on it, but it will be for him who walks that way. And fools will not wander into it. No lion will be there. No vicious beast will be found there, but the redeemed will walk there. Woo! Hello! The redeemed will walk there. Look at this verse 10. This may be my whole favorite chapter, favorite verse in all the whole Bible. I love Romans 8, but look at this and this. And the ransom of the Lord will return and will come with joyful shouting, with everlasting joy upon their heads, and they will find gladness and joy. Look at this. And sorrow and sighing will flee away. The death of my oldest son has been a great sorrow in my life. But I don't know how God's going to do it. But I see in the scriptures over and over again, I have a future where sorrow will flee away. I don't know how God's going to do these things. But I know that our God is sufficient for no matter what kind of darkness that falls upon the United States. Because we are chosen in Christ Jesus. We are chosen in Christ Jesus. Let me get to my second point. I don't know what time it is, but we'll get to the second point. I hate to leave that point. There are the three words. Is the first one is chosen. The second one is predestined. That's to mark out the goal of election. We talked about adoption. Part two, you see that over again, the kindness of the Father. The last one is what we see in verse 2 in our text. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2, according to the foreknowledge of God. This speaks of the intimacy of election, the intimacy of the choice. Acts 2:23, I made mention of this earlier. Christ was turned over by the foreknowledge and the predetermined plan of God. There is some theology running around a long time that talked about foreknowledge was something that God learned. You're not. God looked down in time and saw what man's decision he would make, and then he would save that person. That's a bunch of East Texas bull, as they say, or as I say, right? Don't blame it on all East Texans, just blame it on me. God doesn't learn anything because he knows everything. People point at Christ And they said, well, he didn't know this and he didn't know that. Christ was the only human that ever lived that actually had two personalities. He had the personality of the deity. He, in fact, was God, is God today, is a man today. He is holy God. And when he spoke from that personality in the Gospels, you will see, he knew everything. Remember the donkey? You go get the donkey that's never been ridden, tied to the fence, and you tell him the Lord has need of him, and there won't be any discussion over it. You see? But when he spoke from his human personality, he would say things like, only the Father knows the day and the time of these things, you see. Bad theology brings bad doctrines to the church and makes the church weak, impotent, and unable to preach for the glory of God, to teach for the glory of God, to serve for the glory of God. Men become afraid, you see, beloved. Ooh, Brother David, you're out of control today. I know it. It's been a couple weeks since I preached. But it says there, you see, that you or the foreknowledge of God is that God is using his own wisdom, his own counsel, the same knowledge that brought the earth into existence that will turn it, will burn it with fire. You think it's bad in Maui right now, you wait until you see when God takes his hand off the whole world, it's going to burn with fire. We are going to be with Christ. And then he's going to build a new heaven and earth that will be unthinkable. We can't even imagine its glory. You see, beloved, see, the foreknowledge of God. It is God's knowledge, his power, his goodness that brought you into the faith. Wasn't your idea, it was God's idea, but you get all of the blessings of that idea. Look, I guess I ought to get to the second point, hadn't I? I better get to it right here. Here he goes. According to the foreknowledge of God, by the sanctifying work of the Spirit. What is the sanctifying work of the Spirit? There are two kinds of sanctification, if you will, in the Scriptures. There's the one that we all what we used to call positional sanctification. That means at the moment you were saved, 1 John 3 and verse 9, no one born of God keeps on sinning. You see, that's the rubber meets the road point with those that get saved. Those that get saved do not keep on sinning. At some point, the gospel arrests them, changes them, regenerates them, fills them with the Holy Spirit, and God's conviction falls upon their life, and they are changed. They are come in contact with the Word of God, you see, and he washes them at that moment of the regeneration, and then he puts them on the road to the process or progressive sanctification. Let me give you another verse on positional. 1 Corinthians 6:11, you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified by the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 5 and verse 1 and 2, you were justified by faith. There's no way to work your way to heaven. It doesn't matter how many Catholics think they're going to work their way to heaven. They're all going to bust hell wide open if they're trusting in the Catholic Church and not in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Only Christ can save. Only Christ can redeem. Only Christ can regenerate. But we want to give it all away to accommodate, make sure we don't make anybody mad, right? But remember what did the Word, what did the Lord say in the high priestly prayer? Sanctify them in truth. Thy word is truth, you see. That's the sanctification. That's the second kind of sanctification, right? There is the first kind that we talked about, positional sanctification. That's the washing of regeneration. When you put your faith in Christ Jesus, you repent of your sin, those two things that are married together, then you are washed with the Holy Spirit. You are made pure and righteous as Christ is according to the Scriptures. Because we'll see them. Pastor, I don't feel very righteous sometimes. Well, you're not alone. I don't either sometimes. My bad attitude gets in the way sometimes. Beloved, but your emotions, your thoughts about yourself have nothing to do with your righteousness in Christ Jesus. It was imputed to you by Christ Jesus upon the cross. It says that very clearly in Romans chapter 5, Romans chapter 6, and all the way to Romans chapter 8. What can separate us from the love of Christ Jesus? Nothing can separate us from the love of Christ Jesus, according to the Scriptures. Well, what is this progressive sanctification? What is some of that about? Well, it's not participating in spiritual activities. Remember what the Lord often told Israel sometimes, like in Isaiah, what are your multiplied sacrifices to me? It's not an emotional response as well either, right? Remember when Moses went on the mountain and the mountain shook and the Israel wanted to break through there and run to him, and God told him, don't let them. And what they were having an emotional response. How do I know that? Because 30 days later they made the golden calf and had an orgy while Moses and Aaron was gone for a little while, right? So it's not about emotions. I mean, we have emotions. I have emotions. I'm using emotions today because I'm affected by the truth, right? The truth affects my heart. The Holy Spirit anoints my life as I have studied, and I am affected by that. I affected when I prayed for you this week. I wept at times because I feel those things. So I think about my oldest son. I have emotions. It's a response to God about these things, but it's not having anything to do with religion. True religion. It's not said of keeping rules. Remember, we got caught up in that for a while. You know, don't wear the white shirt and the skinny tie. Because the thing about keeping a set of rules is it tends to focus on the least important thing, right? Doesn't it? It focuses on whether we have a bathing suit on or not. Or it focuses whether something's important that's not very important at all. And let me tell you about the flesh right quick. I won't deviate far from this, but you will remember in Romans chapter 8, and you'll see it many places in the text, that there's always a battle going on between the flesh and the spirit, right? There's this battle that's going on, and sometimes we let the flesh win, but that battle is going on, and it's a reality. It's part of our lives, you see. But why is that true to some degree? Because, you see, beloved, the do's and don'ts, and we know this if we've raised children, right? When we raise children and tell them not to do something, what do? The very thing that we tell them not to do. Why? Because the law or unrighteous rules, or some of those are good, obviously, they wake up the flesh. They don't put it to sleep. You can't control the flesh by the law. You see, you can see that in our own society, right? I don't know how many times I was honked at and cursed at this morning for driving the speed limit. Don't get me wrong. My foot gets heavy too sometimes when I'm not paying attention to what I'm doing. But you see what I'm saying. And that's not the end of it, you see. This progressive sanctification or this true biblical change is not even accumulating a bunch of facts about the gospel or about the Word of God even. But what is it? What does it look like? We were reminded by two or three things, and I'm going to give you a quick overview of the process. Number one, sanctification is made possible only through the work of the Spirit. John 6:63. The Spirit gives life. The flesh is no help whatsoever. What kills? Why are preachers boring us with the Word of God these days? Because they're spending too much time in the flesh and what not in the Spirit. We have to admit it. The problem stands at the foot of the preacher when he does not feed the sheep, right? Sanctification is only a spiritual thing. Remember what it says in Galatians chapter 5? The deeds of the flesh are evident. An outburst of anger, immorality, dissensions, all kinds of things. We're trying to make man religious. God's got a wonderful plan for your life. Well, no, he doesn't. Not if you're lost. God doesn't have a wonderful plan for your life. Hell is a real place. There are people there right now, living there, suffering there. Some of them are my family members. Some of them may be yours. Some of them may be our friends. But, beloved, we must be serious about the gospel because it's a work of the Holy Spirit. It's something that we have to get alone with Him, right? We got to know His Word. Theonoustos, as it says in the 1 Timothy, right? The Word of God is God-breathed out by the Holy Spirit. Sanctification, again, is this entire work of the whole triune God. It involves maximum effort. Remember what he's told young Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:7? What? Discipline your body for godliness. You know where they get that word in the Greek when it talks about training there? It's the word, we get the word gymnastics. And it has the idea of I think of the Olympics every time I think of this. It says exercise naked, if you will. If you look at the Olympians, they got these suits on today, right? And you can see everything, right? Because why? What are they trying to accomplish? They're trying to run to win, right? That's their whole goal. That's what Paul tells us. Sanctification is this renovation of the heart. In what it says in Jeremiah 16, why? I will give you a new heart. I will take out the one of stone, and I will give you one of flesh. See, the gospel cannot be mimicked. It cannot be propped up. It cannot be a massage or an image, if you will. It is the reality of the Holy Spirit working in the life. If you want to know what it takes to get sanctification, and you know this to some degree, especially some of you older saints like me, you'll see this in Colossians chapter 3, 1 through 17. Of course, Romans 12, 1 and 2, what? Present your body. Renew your mind. What? And God will do a work in your life. You'll see it very clearly in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. This is the process of sanctification. I won't keep you much longer. I just want to give you the good stuff, right? Ephesians chapter 4. And in that, it starts in verse 17, and it's talking about the Christian's walk, and this is how you walk, not as the Gentiles walk, because why? Why? Why not walk like the Gentiles? Because they're outside the life of God. They're excluded from the life of God. They're in perpetual darkness. They don't even know where they're going. They have become callous and practice every kind of sensuality, impurity, and greediness. But what? You did not learn Christ this way. In reference to your former life, put away the old self, put on the new self, and lay aside. Look, verse 25 starts giving us a hint of how this works, right? Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth. So if I have a problem in Christ Jesus, let's say I tend to exaggerate, instead of doing that, find scriptures that tell me to tell the truth, and I tell the truth, right? If I steal no longer, but instead what? Work. Use my hands and work. It's a dirty word in America sometimes today, but work gives us what? Satisfaction of what we do. It gives us character and gives us honesty. It creates things that we can do for ourselves. It allows us to stop living our lives leaning on mom and dad, right? And stand on my own two feet, breathe on my own two feet, labor with myself. Well, my labor's hard. Well, that's okay. That's the way God intended it. By the sweat of your brow, right? If you preach right, you're not sweating. There's something wrong, right? If you're not sweating. You see, and he goes on to say, be angry, do not sin. You can be righteously indignation. But don't go out and shoot somebody. That's a sinful reaction, right? That's not a mature reaction. That's ungodliness. It's from the pit of hell. That's what Satan wants every person, young person in America today that's 30 years old. He wants you to go out and shoot somebody when you're not getting your way. Let me tell you what Oswald Chambers said about happiness. It's childish, it's pagan, and it's immature. You see, we're running around trying to be happy and feel good about ourselves and entertain ourselves. God wants us to be practically as righteous as the Father, right? Be perfect as your Heavenly Father is. We can't be, but we have an obligation to be who we are. Do not give the devil an opportunity, it says in that text. Who steals no longer, but he rather must labor, forming things and performing things with his own hands. Let no unwholesome word, you got a little problem with the potty mouth? Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but that such is good for edification. Instead of cussing, what? Build up your brother. Find a reason to build him up. Prefer him. Let him know he's loved in his dark day when he lost his son or he lost his spouse or he lost his job and he needs the brother to get a hold of his arm and tell him that he's loved and that Christ Jesus is trustworthy and faithful. Faithful is he who called you, and faithful is he who will bring it to pass, according what? To Thessalonians, the Scripture. You see, let me tell you what the Bible says. The Bible is not supposed to be used to tell stories, that aren't true or to talk about myself as a preacher, right? But it's to tell the saints who they are in glory. You are the majestic ones. You have been called from the foundation of the world. You are holy and beloved in the mind's eye of God. And your future, beloved, is the future that you cannot imagine, you cannot think. All we can do is look at the scriptures and see the glimpse that God wanted us to know. But see, you can't, you know what? You remember back in the 80s and 90s, everybody was running around trying to speak in tongues and trying to demonstrate what the fruit of the Spirit is? I'm going to tell you a secret, beloved. The fruit of the Spirit, the evidence of the filling of the Spirit, is not spiritual gifts. It's sanctification. You see, if you are filled with the God's Spirit, then you are involved with Him in the Scriptures each day. You're involved with Him applying the Scriptures to the difficulties of my life. That is sanctification. That is evidence of the Spirit. That, if you want to say it in a worldly way, is where happiness comes from. But we say it in the Christian way. That's where joy comes from, isn't it? So you don't know how beautiful Christ is until you meet Him in that place, secret place, right? The secret place of where we might suffer. Or we might just be there on the mountaintop. We see in the Scripture and we look at Psalm 37 and we see that all He has. Or maybe we're in that suffering point and we look in the Psalms and we see the statement. David said, He has all my tears in His bottle. Everything about you, your hair, everything about you, is designed by God and known fully by God. Oh, Lord, please kick out the weak preachers from the pulpit, from the Southern Baptist Convention, and preach again the unsearchable riches of Christ so that we know how worthy He is, how glorious He is, how wonderful He is. You see, that's what sanctification is like, by the sanctifying work of the Spirit, it says there in 1 Peter, right? The sanctifying work of the Spirit is not you sitting down with a psychologist or taking the right drug, you see. There are no drugs that can solve your problem like Jesus Christ can solve it. I mean, He took someone like me that was no good, not looking for Him or anything, and arrested his life and said, now you're going to go preach the gospel. Like He told Paul, the Paul was trying to kill everybody in the church, wasn't he? He said he became the greatest missionary the church has ever known outside of Christ Himself, right? The sanctifying work of the Spirit. See, that says something. We get to looking at it and we think it doesn't mean anything anymore. But it means the power of God. What will make great again? It won't be Trump. It'll be sanctification in Jesus Christ. That's what will make America great again. I don't care anything about politicians. He was a good one, I think, at certain times. I voted for him a couple of times. But I want to tell you something. I'm not telling you what you should do politically. I don't care anything about politicians or politics. That's not what's going to save America. What's going to save America, if preachers get on fire again and preach the gospel, where the saint is encouraged, the saint is lifted up, the saint sees her husband, and he's beautiful. And He's sufficient for all these things. Oh, I have to stop at some point, don't I? There is the elective purposes of God. You're not an accident. You are purposely in the mind of God from eternity past. You say, well, Pastor, I'm ugly. Well, I am too. That don't change nothing. That doesn't change who I am in Christ Jesus. Oh, how wonderful I have found that living righteously before the Lord is the best thing in the world. And you know what? He's healed all my finances. He gave me a wife who stuck by me when I was mean as a snake as a young man. 35 years. I don't know how long y'all been married, but that's how long I've been married now. How many years, brother? 52 years. I got this brother back in, he lives over in Dallas somewhere. And he used to call me every anniversary. He'd already been married 60-something years at the time. And I would say, he'd go, how many years you been married? I said, well, brother, I think about 29 years now. He said, well, you got a good start there, brother. You got a good start. I got a good start. Beloved, let me tell you something. The Lord loves you. He put his word in this book so that you would know that he loves you. And it's not a fickle love, you see, beloved. It's not built on whether the United States exists or not. It doesn't matter if the city of Pinehurst is here or not, beloved. That does nothing to do with his fixation on you. Let me give you one last thing, and I'll go. If you weren't turned over to Jeremiah 31, I like Jeremiah 31. That's where the new covenant is. And he's where he built the foundation of where he's going to bless us. But I want you to see what he thinks about Israel, right? Because if he's faithful to Israel, then he's going to be faithful to you, right? Look what it says in verse 35 of chapter 31. Thus says the Lord, who gives the sun for light by day and the fixed order of the moon and the stars for light by night, who stirs up the sea so its waves roar. The Lord of hosts is his name. If this fixed order departs from me, declares the Lord, if the offspring of Israel will also cease from being a nation before me forever. Thus says the Lord, if the heavens above can be measured and the foundations of the earth searched out, then I will cast off the offspring of Israel for all they have done, declares the Lord. You see, beloved, we are one new man in Christ Jesus, us and the Jew today, but there's a day coming where he's going to demonstrate to a pagan world that he exists and he rules everything. Right now, the kingdom of God is within you, right? You can't see the kingdom of God. You can't go there and say, oh, there it is. You can't go over here and say, there's the church, because it's within you. But, beloved, there's a time coming when he's going to step out of that eastern sky. He's going to rule and reign. He's going to judge all the wickedness of the world. And for 1,000 years, Jesus Christ will demonstrate in Israel, in Jerusalem, that he is Lord of all. I don't want to take it more of your time. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we look at your word and we're amazed that we had nothing lovable about us, but you sent your beautiful Son, and he died upon a cross of Calvary. In all his perfection, he bore our sins upon the cross, and he freely has given us to us, freely bestowed upon us according to the Scriptures. That Apostle Peter, that man, you changed from the small pebble to the solid rock, that anchor of the church through the work that he did with the Gentiles and the Jews. Father, thank you for his life. Thank you for the person. Thank you for his example of how you change us. Thank you for changing me. Thank you for this church where you bless its pastor and his family's family on both sides. Father, they would know the truth and love the truth and see the truth borne out in the lives of one another. And Father, you bless this church with the beauty of the Scriptures and the joy of the Lord, and how they would have great confidence in your word and in your person and in your sufficiency. In Christ Jesus' name, we pray these things. Amen.
Amen.
All right, I think they're going to have a note of invitation. You feel free to come up if you like.
Jesus, keep me near the cross. There a precious fountain. From Calvary's mountain.
It's on. Thank you, Pastor Kirby, for bringing the message. And we need to apply it to our hearts, get closer to him and follow his word and live for him. We need to be more like Christ. At this time, we're going to have a love offering for him. And while we do that, can you sing that song again, Jeremiah? Where'd you go?
He ran off.
Yeah, can we have that song again? We're going to do it again while we have a love offering.
Jesus, keep me near the cross. There a precious fountain, free to all a healing stream, flows from
Thank you, Jeremiah. Hope everybody has a safe trip home and get out of the heat. And hope to see y'all tonight. All right. God bless y'all.